now our privilege to have serve us Brother Robert Alexander of Los Gatos, California. His subject will be But to Minister. But to Minister. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Kirkham, and it's a pleasure to be here, brethren, among all of you. Sister Rachel sent her love, as did the children who have recently returned from a summer of very exciting experiences. They were not able to come because of the lateness of their return, but they did send their love. The little class at Palo Alto, with whom we regularly meet, also sent its love. It is continuing to serve the Lord as best it knows how, and the Lord is continuing to bless us in that little class. Brother Clifford Miles asked me to especially remember him to all of you. Also, we are happy to convey the love of Brother and Sister Mitchell and Rebecca Bleachers. Many of you may know them or know of them. They recently lived in New York, and for the last year they have been living in Jerusalem, Israel, and they have come back to the United States because the education facilities over there were not adequate to prepare their children for a life in the United States or in North America if the children decided not to live there. So they have come home, but after many rich and rewarding experiences in being able to convey a message of comfort and hope to the people of Israel, as we know the plan of God and can give it to them. In Matthew, the 20th chapter and the 28th verse, our Lord says that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He has come to give himself a ransom for all, and he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And in so doing, he set us an example from the very moment of his consecration all down through his life to the time of his crucifixion. He set us an example of a ministry. In our day, in which there is so much riot and chaos, even within the church, we know that this spirit of ministry, of service, is a very important one and is very easily lost if we are not tenderly conscious of our responsibility to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Master. But how do we minister? How do we actually follow in his footsteps of this ministry? Well, we're no part of the ransom. We can't provide that. But we can follow up and fill up the sufferings of Christ. The characteristic of Jesus' ministry, above all other characteristics, was his devoted love for his brethren and even for those who hated him. And so, as he loved us with a pure, unselfish love. It was in no sense a duty love. And we can follow him in this respect. Brother Russell has often said, in commenting on Jesus' love, that if our love for our brethren inflicted as much suffering on us as Jesus' love for us did, then we have a measure of the success of our love for our brethren. We might say also that the comfort that we retain, that we do not give up in order to serve our brethren, is a measure of the deficiency of that love. To the degree that we are willing to comfort ourselves rather than serve our brethren, our love is deficient. One of the most beautiful experiences in our lives will be the continuous experience of love. We are to bear longer with our brethren than anyone else would. And from it we find that we have a rich indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit is engendered in our hearts as we bear with our brethren. Let's consider some of the scriptural ways in which the Lord has told us through the apostles and so forth on how we can minister to our brethren. One of the most obvious ways, and Brother Price pointed it out in many different aspects this morning in his talk, is to forbear in love, as noted in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, and Colossians 3, 12 and 13. being as close as we are to each other, as brothers and sisters are in a family, we become quite aware of each other's deficiencies in the flesh. And forbearing in love means that we will not only recognize these things, but we will pass over them. We will bear with them in meekness and lowliness and long-suffering in our own lives when we see our brethren's faults. Our forbearing in love will cover a multitude of sins. It's not something that we will do just once and then make that sufficient. And if you've ever gotten tired of forbearing in love with your brethren, consider our Lord. Did he ever reprove Peter? No, he didn't reprove Peter for denying him. He encouraged him, and Jesus knew long before it was going to happen that Peter would deny him, and yet he forbore him in love. And then if you think that you're really exhausted and can't wait any longer, and your love has just run to an end, consider how Jesus must have felt in the presence of Judas Iscariot, particularly the night that he was betrayed. He did not go out, he did not reprove Judas when he knew Judas was going to leave and betray him, but rather he said, "Go and do what you're going to do." The agony that Jesus must have had, knowing what Judas was going to do, must have been very hard because of Jesus' pure attitude himself. And when we see somebody with such a vicious, hard, impenitent heart, as Jesus must have recognized in Judas, it would be very hard for us to forbear in love. But Jesus set us an example of this, and if we are walking in his footsteps, we will follow it. Forbearing in love means that we are not easily offended. If a brother has a problem, maybe we have caused that problem, and he slights us. Maybe something we have said or done unintentionally, or perhaps intentionally, but not with the idea of hurting, has produced an attitude in another brother that he's willing to slight us, or that he imposes on us. The kindest attitude, if we are sure that we're 100% right, is to endure with that brother and recognize that that brother or sister has a problem that he must overcome. And kindness very often will help him overcome that problem most rapidly. Where differences exist, a lack of love will produce strife, and an imposition or an offense in some way will produce strife. Coolness in our brethren is also something that is very hard to take, particularly when we know that many of our brethren are warm and fervent in their love to us. And therefore, coolness toward a brother is an evidence of a brother's problems, and perhaps we are part of that problem. So as we forbear them in love, we may not only help them and encourage them by trying to get closer to them and stimulate them in the new creature, but we will also re-examine ourselves and see what we can do for ourselves to remove part of the problem from the brother. The more we appreciate God's love from a low, base, mean viewpoint, the more we will understand what the struggle is for each of our brethren. Some brethren are born very talented, and others are not born very talented. One of the difficult experiences of the narrow way is to learn that as our life continues on, we must get rid of all our fleshly talents as we measure success in the new creature. It doesn't mean that we should ignore them and cast them out to sea, because we've been made stewards of them, and we must use them to the advancement of the Lord's cause and his people. But we must not measure ourselves or the deficiencies of other brethren by what we consider our own talents. On the other side, we are not to measure them as so much more successful than we because they have natural talents. Our measurement must be in the Spirit. For the Scripture says that we are not to know any man after the flesh, whether we consider that man better or not as good as we are. It's not the measurement. And when we become objective, as IQ tests tend to be or achievement tests tend to be, and we get to know our brethren very well, we will recognize that some are more talented than others. But this is not our measurement of our love for them, And sometimes those talents, brilliancy of mind or hands, dexterity of hands, may be a problem that we who are less talented may be able to help with, because we can encourage those who are more talented, more noble born perhaps because of the disposition of character, have great lessons in humility and meekness. And those who are less talented and lower born because of the natural endowment have lessons of growth in nobility of character. Regardless of which of these may be true of us, we must work very hard to encourage the nobility of character and meekness and humility in each other as well as in ourselves. When we consider our brethren from the divine standpoint, according to the spirit, to the heart attitude, to the devotion to which that brother has for the Lord, then we will be observing our brethren from the Lord's viewpoint, and it will help us a great deal in having Jesus' attitude as he exercised it toward Judas or toward Peter. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we are told that we are to help our brethren in love. It means that we will quietly overlook their faults to fulfill the sufferings of Christ. And when we recognize that there is a problem, and that it is an existing problem that must be resolved, we can state the plain truth. We don't need to embellish it with any of our own attitudes, or even an inflection in voice, which may be an insult, or at least taken as one. But state the plain truth. When a brother is given into the flesh, as in Ephesians 4:15. But this takes great care, and if we are not very careful along this line, we will be coming out looking self-righteous, particularly to the person that we've criticized, but there will be a self-righteous attitude growing within ourselves. A kind word to our brethren should be very wise, and before we speak a kind word, it must be in season. And we should recognize that some of our brethren have problems with words and some of them with attitudes, that will be offended by one kind of a word at one time, but it would be encouraged by a different kind of a word at that time. We are to recognize the lowly, those brethren who need encouragement in their narrow way. We are to seek them out and encourage them, ask them the wonderful things that have been happening to them in the truth, and rejoice with them in their successes, and encourage them when they need failure or when they have met failure and need encouragement. On the other hand, there are some brethren who tend to be a little pushy, and we should take this into consideration too. If a brother is particularly aggressive, maybe we can help him, not by necessarily a curt word that would cut him to the quick, but we can help him by a gentle consideration of the spiritual values and help him overcome the aggressiveness in that way. If we catch a brother in a fault, forbearing in love, as recognized in Galatians 6:1, will help us to restore him, not to accuse him or to remind him of that fault, but restore him. And if there is anything good in what he's done, we can encourage him in the good rather than remind him of the bad. Remember the spirit of the prodigal son, the spirit of the one son who had remained at home and had been loyal to his father, compared with the spirit of the son who came home. Well, the father was glad to open his arms to the prodigal son. And that should be our attitude too. And if we get tired of opening our arms to our brethren, we can have the same feeling that Jesus had when he gave the response to the disciples' question on how many times they should forgive in Matthew 18:21-2, that we should forgive 70 times 7. In the world today, there's a great deal of scientific knowledge and what the world calls scientific method, which is the analytical evaluation of anything. And consequently, it is a general tendency among people today to analyze other people. Well, if we find ourselves in this condition, we must be careful, because the scriptures say that we must not judge our brethren as brethren, neither are we to judge their motives, but we are to recognize their conduct. The scriptures say that we must recognize our brethren by their fruits. And if we fail to do this, then we will be failing to do what God is recognizing. We must make a difference. The scriptures tell us that we must make a difference when we see our brethren's love for the Lord and his truth wane, and the grasp and the love and the devotion that they have for the pure, clear truth being lost, because we know that it means that there's a tendency to walk after the flesh, and this is wrong. If we don't make a difference in our brethren, if we don't make a separation between the flesh and the spirit, and as the brother grows toward the flesh rather than growing toward the spirit, and if we don't help him see this and encourage him back to the growth of the spirit, then we're not making the difference the Lord wants us to make, and we're not being very faithful. We're going to need to do this in the kingdom, and we can have our practice now if we will. If we don't make this difference, sadly enough, the Lord won't give us the opportunity of serving him in the kingdom. We will remember that Israel was given a double because their first period of treatment under the Lord's care, they were satisfied with the less important aspects of their promises. They didn't ignore them, did they? But they were satisfied with the less valuable aspects of the promises that the Lord had given them, and they didn't reach up to take advantage of the best promises, the most precious promises. And so it is among our brethren. If we see our brethren satisfied with the less valuable aspects of the truth and ignoring or tending to put aside the more valuable aspects of the truth, we should encourage them in the greater values. Israel's double came upon her because of this, and she's had a very severe, hard time. She has not learned this, as the scripture said she wouldn't, and therefore before his favor is turned to them for the establishment of the Messianic kingdom and Messianic covenant, they will have what the scriptures term Jacob's trouble, and this will turn upon them the spirit of supplication and prayer. And it may be our fault that some of our brethren have to go through this kind of an experience for themselves if we fail to make this difference. In bearing one another's burdens, we may consider the aspect of Jesus. How would we like to help him? We remember that in the case of his own life, Mary spent a great deal of money in order to buy ointment with which she anointed him. And she was reproved by the disciples, whom then he reproved and recognized that she had done the right thing because she had spent her all to anoint him for his burial. Would we like to be there when Jesus carried the cross? Well, we can be if we bear each other's burdens. Jesus' last days were the most trying, the time in which he gave of himself the most. His energy ran out faster during those last 7 days than at any other time in his life. And so it is with the body members on this side the veil. Their energies are being sapped at a very rapid rate. And therefore, that means we have more opportunity of serving and encouraging and bearing each other's burdens. The strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. We do recognize that we are all weak and insufficient without the Lord's encouragement. But as we have a strength, we should devote it to serving our brethren and helping them. I'm reminded of the time of the experience of a young brother who went to meeting regularly one Tuesday night, and on his way he stopped to see an elderly sister who was unable to go to meeting. One night he went home from work, and he was too tired to go to the meeting, or he thought he was, but finally he decided to go to the meeting but rest right up until the time he had to leave, which meant that he could not go to see the sister. That night, she died. He could have helped her, but he felt that he was going to rest and prepare for the meeting better because of the few minutes that he had taken away from her. And so if we think we're weak, is it the flesh that's weak or is it the spirit? And if we're continually bearing one another's burdens, the weaknesses of our flesh will not stop us from participating in the encouragement of others. For he felt many years afterwards that he might have been able to help that sister. Bearing one another's burdens helps us to become more sympathetic and more of an encouragement to them. We can extend a broad shoulder or a strong arm to those brethren who need help. It means that we will encourage our brethren by being with them. We will not withdraw from them. And brethren who we know are overworked and overtired and tend to stay away from the meetings, we will make a special effort, not just to expect them at the meetings, but make a special effort to go visit them. Our degree of willingness, even joyful service and self-denial to our brethren will be the measure of the value of our service to them. Another way in which we can minister to our brethren is to comfort them, especially the household of faith. Frequently our brethren come to us in sorrow because they have been standing for the truth, and they come to us exhausted because of their willingness to stand for the truth at all costs to themselves. We can help them and comfort them in this exhaustion by encouraging them in the truth. Who was it this morning that observed the cruel emperors of Rome recognized the devotion of the Christians to their Lord because the wild beasts were tearing them apart, and yet they were devoted to each other and they were devoted to the Lord. In our comforting to the brethren, how many of us have really had wild beasts tearing at us? And yet, how many of us have been neglectful in our comforting of the brethren because we were too careless, or because we were a little lazy, or because we were considering ourselves first? The scriptures liken our comforting and our sacrifice as being burned without the camp in 2 Corinthians 2:16. We're even told that we must endure hardness as good soldiers of the cross. In Romans 12:9, we need love of all as comfort. And in Jesus, our Lord needed the comfort from his heavenly Father by being reassured after he had his experiences with Satan on the pinnacle of the temple. For a long time, it wasn't clear to me what the pinnacle of the temple was, but the temple wall in Jerusalem is built on a very sheer cliff. And the pinnacle of the temple is where the wall comes together as a corner. And that also happens to be a very high point in the cliff. So not only would he have fallen down from the wall, which would have been enough to destroy him, but he would have fallen another 50 feet down the side of the cliff. And sometimes these experiences resisting that sort of a temptation does wear our brethren out, particularly in the troubles and the problems that exist for us today. Bitterness can wear out our brethren more rapidly than many other things. And this is a very difficult thing to deal with. But as we bear one another's burdens and as we want to be a comfort for them, we will remove all causes and reasons for bitterness and encourage them. The need, or the recognition of the need for comfort, comes only because of closeness. If we are distant to our brethren, if we are satisfied by saying hello to them and that's all, we will never recognize their need for comforting. But if we make it our business at these conventions to get better acquainted with those whom we do not know as well, we will find that they are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and can be an encouragement to us because of their good example. At the same time, we will get to know them well enough to know that they are having difficulties and problems, and that we have an opportunity now to encourage, to bear their burden, to comfort them, to be a consolation. Very often, the those in the truth movement whom we consider the strongest are the ones most need of comfort. You remember Paul, when Silas and Timothy came to him with gifts from the brethren, said that his brethren, Silas and Timothy themselves, were a real comfort to him. The gifts he thanked the brethren for and said that they were comforting too. But here was strong Paul. He needed comfort. Have we considered also the comfort that Jesus needed in the garden when he asked his disciples to watch with him? And finally he came out and said, "Sleep on. Can ye not watch with me 1 hour?" In comforting our brethren, we are comforting our Lord. Also, in giving of ourselves, we can be a comfort to our brethren, simply because we are willing to devote our time, our attention, and put aside our plans and our interests for the interests of our brethren. Serving our brethren in such a way may change our plans, and some things we may have hoped for very, very much may have to be delayed. But if we want to be a comfort to our brethren, we must do this. The Lord is quite pleased with this. I think the only real danger here is that if we become self-satisfied or feel that we've done some great thing, if we set aside our own plans. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a comforter in John 14:16 and 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. And this is the key to our comfort of our brethren. It is not just to sit there, but it is to encourage them in the Spirit, the transfer of the Spirit influence in our lives to them. That's the key, the significant comforter. It's necessary for the fellow laborers in the vineyard, when you've been working hard all day and you come in and you're tired and you're exhausted, what is the comfort that you get? It's the re-nourishment of the energy and the vitality, isn't it? And in a natural sense, that happens very often, even every night, when we rest and have our suppers. But in a spiritual sense, it's just as necessary, in fact, more so. It's very often a mistake that we make of withholding a comforting word because we are reluctant, because we think the brother or the sister is so much more than we are that we withhold it. We should never, never at any time feel that a brother or a sister is so far above us or so far below us that we do not have free access to them. Because if we do, then we are making the mistake of withholding the comforting words of the Spirit, even if it's just a hello to get introduced. The daily opportunities that we have to serve our brethren are very often those that we think about ourselves and we plan ourselves. They will not always introduce themselves to us if we don't take the initiative. And as we do, the new creature grows because of the hearty devotion that we have for each other. We should have a liberal interpretation of hospitality. It just doesn't mean welcoming people into our houses or our car. It means welcoming them into our heart. Two closing thoughts that the reprints are very helpful on in comforting. God will not permit us to be tempted beyond endurance. But in a brother's trial, are we there to help him gain the victory? Or does God provide him some way of escape because we have failed to comfort him in order to gain the victory? The expense of love and comfort is unimportant, even though it may ruin our reputation entirely. John 13:35 and 1 John 3:14. Compassion is another way in which we can minister to our brethren. It means a pity for the sufferings of others with a desire to help them. And a brother's offenses to us should be the very reason that we are most willing to help them. They very often are the reason why we're offended and hurt and set off from them. But they should, on the reverse side, be the reason that we're encouraged to help them. We won't have an opportunity for lifting the sinners out of the degradations of sin for 1,000 years if we are not ready and willing to exercise compassion in a matter of minutes or a few months or years now. The Lord impresses this on us in Ephesians 5:27. The factions among the brethren will manifest the approved ones not because of their visible success so much as because of the spirit they exhibit. We are to have one mind and be compassionate, as noted in 1 Peter 3:8 and 1 Corinthians 11:9. We are to prefer one another in honor, and this is a little hard sometimes if we don't think very highly of each other, but we are to prefer one another in honor. And we are to cultivate in ourselves that bond of love of a family in which the advantages and the honors given to one member of the family are an enthusiastic and a wonderful experience for every member of the family. And in a true family that's bound together in love, there is no jealousy among the parents or the children. When one is honored, the other youngsters and the parents are eager to recognize this honor and ask them how they did it and contribute their words of praise and encouragement for it. In 1 Peter 3:8, we are told that we must be kindly affectionate one to another, and this rules out all bitterness, all unpleasantness. The apostle in Romans 12, the 4th through the 21st verses, gives us an excellent recipe on how to prefer one another in love. We won't stop to read it now, but for your own consideration. God is working to produce good teachers through high quality and maturity, and now is when he's doing it. And if we encourage those who are with us in the good qualities that they have and try to help them over the things that they, perhaps better than we, recognizes their problems, then we will be encouraging. One of the important aspects that today's management has learned very slowly, but which has been the constant instruction for the new creation, is that you encourage in the right and you minimize the wrong, unless it's undeniable and you have to make a clear statement of it. But the good manager, just as the good Christian brother, is constantly encouraging his brethren in what is right in the development of the new creature. In our service to our Lord, there is a strong desire to glorify God in our conduct. If we are constantly looking for opportunities to serve the Lord, we are to feed the flock. We are not to shear them, to frighten them, to club them, or lord it over them. And that means downright self-denial. We will put ourselves last and serve the Lord in every opportunity that we have that present itself to us, as well as those that we must scurry around and find. We will do nothing whereby our brother stumbleth. In John 8:36 and Galatians 5, we are to consider his weaknesses and not our own strengths. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 8:13 and in Romans 14:15, the apostle reminds us that we are not to use our strength to injure because of another's weakness. The elders are particularly reminded of their duties along this line, that they must encourage strength and faithfulness in their brethren. How do we react to difficulties in the church? Well, again, the constant keynote of the ministry is to encourage righteousness in our brethren. And when we see unrighteousness being affected or resulting, then we must discourage it with a kindly word at first, and finally, if we have to make it so clear, an undeniable statement. But still, we